Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Go ahead and just put a marker here. We're going to come back and forth from this chapter a little bit. I'm going to start reading a few verses, starting in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up? Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What I'd like for us to talk a little bit this morning about would be the believer's reward. That's the title of my message. Now, there are many people who believe that they will be rewarded by something that they have done and something that they've not done. They will be given potentially a higher spot in heaven as opposed to someone else. Or they will be granted the ability to rule over other believers that are in heaven because they have a higher seat. I had one woman even say to me after I preached, she was waiting to receive her crowns for the things that she had done. Well, if that's so, then I don't want any part of that, because that institutes some hierarchy where we have one over one another, and it'd be just like this world is. And that's not what heaven is. That's not what the reward of the believer is. So a reward, as defined by the Scripture, is that which is owed. This is wages that are due because of presumably something having been done. Now, reward is mentioned 101 times in the Scriptures. So we have to say the Bible does speak of rewards. In preparing for this message, I was trying to gather information to understand about what a reward was, and I tried to listen to a message which proved after about the first 5 minutes to not really yield a lot of information that was useful, other than to say, this was this man's message to his congregation. He said, flock, we must be covenant keepers. And if you do all these things, you will obtain your reward. What confidence does that give me? What burden does that put back on your salvation? It puts it back on you. I have to keep a covenant with God? If that's so, I will not be saved. And this man is absolutely right. If you do keep God's law perfectly, in word, in thought, and in deed, you will obtain your reward, and your reward in the highest. This was the message to Israel for over 4,000 years. This do and live. But yet in 4,000 years, there was not one man or woman to ever have successfully done this. And make no mistake, this do and live, this is salvation by works, either in part or in whole, even if it's something as simple as, I chose to believe, therefore I'm saved. By you choosing to believe or not to believe, was a work in and of itself. And make no mistake, you cannot have Christ and be saved in this manner. We are met on the grounds by which we approach. Now, these Old Testament stories and the one that we're going to be looking at today in Daniel 3 are all given to us as pictures pointing to something. We have a story of salvation by works, which is anything that you do to contribute towards saving yourself. And had you not done it, you wouldn't be saved. It's a story of salvation by grace, where He saves you, because you can't save yourself. In this story, we see Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He represents the law, harsh, unbending, unchanging, exacting in his requirements. Would Nebuchadnezzar accept anything less than to fall down and to worship the image which he created? No. He said, if you don't fall down, you're going straight into the fiery furnace. Now, why would we assume that God would accept anything less from the laws that he set up? This earthly king wouldn't. Why would God set anything less? So in Daniel 3 here, we find Israel in Babylonian captivity. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's built the golden idol, which everybody's got to bow down to. He says, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship or you're going to die. This do and live. This is the law. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we're not going to bow. And if you pick up reading in verses 23 here, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were thrown in. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. The believer's reward is contained in this passage, and that's going to be what we're going to look at a little bit later. But what was it as a result of? What was the reward as a result of? It was a result of their faith, wasn't it? So if we read their statement of faith here in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, when he said, who's that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? O King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you've set up. How I desire a faith like this, to stand before what these men did. And you know, God was the only reason they had the ability to stand and speak the way they did. And this world applauds this beautiful story and their confession of faith. And it is. It is something to look at and be astonished at. But it's a misplaced admiration. You see, this world glories in the creature and what he's done instead of the Creator. They look to the one being saved and exalt them instead of the one who has the power, the mind, and the will to even save it all. But yet, the Lord says in many of the gospel accounts to men and women, thy faith hath saved thee. So, how do we reconcile that? Because we can see, without their faith, they wouldn't have been saved. But also knowing that my faith can't be a work, because we just talked about that a second ago. So there's three questions on faith that we must answer before we look at what this reward of faith is. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, I think this will provide us a nice reference. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So first of all, about faith. So when we talk about my faith that I have, who gave it? It's contained in this verse. Faith is the gift of God. Nothing more needs to be said about that. If you have faith, the only reason you have it is because God gave it to you. Why then do we have it? Well, that's contained in this verse also. By grace are you saved through faith. Well, how do I get grace? Is there something that I can do to obtain grace in order to get this faith? Romans 4:4 says, "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So the only thing that I can conclude from this is there's nothing I can do to work in order to get grace, because grace is no longer grace if I have to do something to get it. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Grace is getting something that you can't provide. So who gave it? God gave it. It's the gift of God. How do I get it? You got it by grace. The third thing, what now is the object of our faith? You must have faith in something. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that tell us what that is. 2 Timothy 3:15. And Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So what is the object of our faith? So let's just look at this word. He says, you have faith on what you've known, which is in the scriptures. What do the scriptures do? They make us wise unto salvation through faith. The Lord says of the scriptures, "They are they which testify of me." So in knowing the scriptures, this is giving me faith. How do I know the scriptures? He's got to give you eyes to see. You can read this. How many times have you read a passage over and over and you never saw something? But then one day you saw Christ in there. Who gave that to you? He did. That's the only way we can have eyes to see. And where is faith found? It says right here, faith found in Christ Jesus. So this is where faith is found. He is the source of our faith. He is the object of our faith. His strength, his power. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's our Savior. Who then can stand before him? If he's King and he's Lord, there's no one that can stand before him. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, "Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" The object of our faith is a sovereign God, one who does as he pleases. Our pastor has said many times, I can't worship a God that is not sovereign. How can you respect someone who you can manipulate to do what you want? That's not God. I don't know what it is, but it's not God. But if you go back to Daniel chapter 3, when we're enabled to see his face and to feel his presence with me, we can speak with the boldness of a lion, as these three men did in verse 16, where we said, we are not careful to answer you in this manner. And you can imagine them standing before him and just, you know, in reading the words, you try to picture the way they answered him. They were very bold in their response. He says, you know, "At what time you hear the sound of this music, you bow down or you're getting in the furnace." And they said, "We're not careful to answer you this manner. If God be pleased to deliver us, it's going to happen. And there's nothing that you can do about it." And so this is the words of the sinner coming before God, the leper who's asked to be cleansed. He's saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This is what they're saying, is they have an understanding who they are. If he be pleased to do so, God doesn't owe me anything, but he can do it if he will. And if not, we're still not going to bow. So this is a right view of oneself, what these three men saw here. They saw that God doesn't owe them anything. They said, "We're sinners, we're unworthy, and I can't manipulate him. But if he be pleased to deliver us, it's going to happen. And there's no one that can stop that." You see, they had understood what it was to be seated in the house of a king. They understood who their Lord was. They understood that it was him who had the power to save them. And our allegiance is with him, whether it be in life or whether it be in death. I am his and he is mine. what would their faith have been worth if they had bowed? Even though in their hearts they knew it didn't mean anything, this was a point of reckoning, a point of testing of their faith. And they stood strong. In Psalm 31:23 says, "The Lord preserveth the faithful, and He plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." So now what I'd like us to look at is what the title of my message was the reward of a believer. So we've seen the faith of these men is what earned this reward. But again, going back to their faith, who gave it? How did they get it? And what's their object? The faith they have, the Lord gave to them. But these are the rewards that the Lord gives the believer for this faith. The first and the most important. Number one, you get freedom. Freedom. So if you look in verse 25, the king said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." So in verse 20 and 21, it says, "When they fell in, they were bound." The picture here being, we are bound by our sin. Our sin enslaves us. Paul said, "What I allow not, that's what I do. I have no control over my sin. It dominates me. It's all I know, and it's all I can see. When I look at me, even though I know I have the new man within me, all I see is my sin. I see no evidence of the new man in terms of what I do. And every time I try to do something I know I should, I can't. Because my sin overpowers me. And if left right here, my sin will deliver me unto death. The wages of sin are death." But there's a verse of Scripture in Psalm 37 that it's one of those ones I underlined in my Bible a long time ago, and I come back to when I feel more particularly weak than at other times. Psalm 37, verse 32 and 33 says, "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." And this is what the wicked of this world do. They look upon the righteous and seek to slay them. And the wicked here doesn't have to necessarily be another person trying to be out to get you. And it might be. But the wicked here could be sin, death, devil, evil, the sin that's in you, everything that stands against you and seeks to slay you. Then in verse 33 it says, "The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. The Lord is my deliverer." So even though sin, death, the things of this world, the devil, things that are greater than me that I have no control and no power over, the Lord looks upon me and says, "I'm not going to leave him in his hand." Because he would be utterly consumed if I didn't. All of which things will entrap you and leave you in bondage if you're left right there. If the Lord didn't look upon me to deliver me from his hand, I would be right back in the bondage of sin. If he delivered me once and left it up to me to take care of it, I'd be right back in bondage 5 minutes later. So there's nothing that I can do to avoid it. But if the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed. This is the deliverance that we're going to have and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. If the Son has bled and died for you, how can you not be free? The debt has been paid. You've been bought with a price. I'm owned by somebody else. Sin has no claim on me anymore. Christ Jesus owned me. He paid for me. And that's why the king looked into the fiery furnace and he said, "I see four men loose. They're not bound anymore." All right, back to Daniel 3. So our first reward of the believer was freedom. The second reward to the believer, if you we'll spend the rest of the time in verse 27, says they saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Now in this life, this is a picture of our flesh and our sin. The flesh can only sin. The flesh doesn't get better. It only stays bad and only gets worse. Your flesh can do nothing but sin, and it one day will die and be put down, and justly so. But if you've been born of God, you have a new man, a new heart. You've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart can receive the gospel. You've been given that which has all been given by God, the Holy Spirit. And if born of God, sin has no power here. Nor can it. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So if you've been born of God, you can't sin. That's what this verse is saying. In whose bodies the fire has no power over it. So sin is in my flesh. It invades everything that's in me, but not the new man. When this flesh is dropped and I die, my new man will be left. He's not subject to death, because the only reason for death is sin. It has no power here, and it can't hurt me anymore. I want to know what it is like to be without sin. In our experience in this life, we can never truly understand and experience that in a way where we can understand it. But yet, I want to be, more than anything, without sin. And I am. Now, the new man's here. I can't see him. But I know, based on what the Lord said in His Word, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And therefore, I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear punishment. I don't have to fear God's anger. I don't have to fear that I've got to come up with something. I've already made the cut. I don't sin, so therefore He can't condemn me to death. So we're given freedom. We're given bodies in whom the fire has no power over it. We can't sin. And if we read on, it says, nor was a hair of their head singed. Now, when I open my grill, I like to grill. To grill well, you got to get the fire hot. And so when you open up that grill, sometimes I'll burn the hair on my arm or the hair on my hand. I start turning the meat. But, you know, I don't really notice it. I don't really pay much attention to it. It just happens. Hair is delicate. It's really kind of insignificant. I'm not worried about losing hair on my hands, a little more on my head. But as I'm grilling, you lose these hairs on your hand. And what this speaks to, this nor was a hair on their head singed, no matter how delicate, how weak, and how insignificant we feel we are, if we are one of God's children, He has ordered all things in time, in this life, in this world, around the salvation of His children. Before you were born, what did He do for you? Eternal election. He said, if I don't put these people in Christ, this people whom I love and wish to preserve, they'll fall away. So I'm going to put them in the one place of safety, which is in Christ Jesus. While you're here, you think about how rare a thing it is to hear the truth of the gospel preached. This book's used in plenty of places up and down this street, but we don't hear the truth preached. How rare a thing it is to be under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. Many of you maybe spent most of your lives in places where the gospel wasn't preached, but there was a day when the Lord brought you here. He brought you to where the gospel was preached in truth. He also gave you a spirit to a point where maybe you were sitting under the gospel and you never heard anything, and then all of a sudden, you heard. He gave you His spirit so that you could hear. This is all things that are ordered around the preservation of His people, everything in our lives. And after you die, we will awake with the revelation of knowing and seeing the works of election. The first things that's done for us, the thing that you'll never really ever know until you get to the point to where you died and you see that you always were united to His Son. Election's not something to worry about. It's the only reason you can be saved. Election should be the best news that you've ever heard, because it gives you the ability to be put into Christ. You can't put yourself there. God has to put you there. But it's the last thing we'll ever know. So worrying about whether you're elect or not as a reason as to whether you would believe, that's not a reason for that. That's the last thing we'll ever find out. We are commanded to believe. And this is the only shelter we have. The smallest, the weakest, the most easily consumed, the Lord says unto you, fear not, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. And whatsoever the Lord pleased to do, that did He, in heaven, in earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. So whatever the Lord decreed, if He decreed your salvation, there is nothing that can stop that from happening. And you have that comfort of knowing that if He saved you and bled and died for you, there's nothing to prevent that from you coming to salvation. So we looked at freedom. We looked at the bodies and whose the fire had no power over, the bodies who don't sin. We looked at the hair of the head not being singed, where no one is ever going to fall away outside of Christ. And the fourth thing it says is, neither were their coats changed. Now, you can imagine, this is a burning fire. They had clothes on when they're thrown in. If you're thrown into a fire, then it's going to burn up your clothes. They're going to be black. They're going to be, you know, eventually burn up if they stay in there long enough. So when the coat started out, they weren't burned. But when they were thrown into that fire, they were changed, weren't they? So our sin is a stain. It's used as a picture of sin, the stain of our sin. The coats being changed, marred by the fire, black, smoke infusing them. Our sin is a stain that will never come out. It's there. Our righteousnesses that we have, the scripture says, they're filthy rags. And so you're never going to get that stain out of that rag. It's only ever going to be that way. But yet, Revelation 19:8 speaks of some arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So it certainly can't be my righteousnesses they have, the righteousnesses they bear, the clean and white cloaks, because mine's filthy rags. The scripture says that. So it's nothing that I could do or contribute to say that God could be pleased with it. So where did they get that righteousnesses? His righteousness, Lord Jesus Christ, it stands the heat of the fire. The flame's put to my righteousness, it burns right up. But when the flame is applied to His righteousness, it stands. It's not burned. It's not marred. It won't be burned up. It's pure. It's clean. And it's white. And it's unstained. And you consider this. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His righteousness to His people. So that when I stand before God, it's not just His righteousness I bear. It's now my righteousness. And I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear in being looked at where He says, you know, how good is that righteousness? It's the righteousness of Christ. The only thing that He can accept. It's clean and white, even with it being on me. And that's something that these are the insecurities and failures of our flesh that deep down, you think that, you know what you are. You know what your flesh is. You know the sin that you've committed. How could He put that on me and I be made like Him? The only way is He was made sin for us. He died for our sins and took those away and thereby purged them out of that garment. Those sins cannot infiltrate that garment. And so we're left with His righteousness. How can this be? Which is the fifth benefit. The smell of smoke had not even passed upon them. So you can imagine these men were thrown into this burning fire. There had to be a lot of smoke and a lot of heat around this. And got me thinking that you've ever been camping. You first build a fire and smoke starts coming up, wood starts burning. You smell the smoke. You really get a real good whiff of that smoke. And after it's kind of irritating at first, you're around the smoke, it's cold at night. But then after a while, you get used to that smoke and you don't smell that smoke anymore. And this paints the picture of what our sin is. At first, our sin is offensive to us, is wrong. We know it's wrong, but yet after a while, we move in it, and the sin becomes less offensive. It's just to the point where we don't see it anymore. We drink iniquity like the water, the scripture says. So we're not even aware of how big and bad the sin is. But yet at this campfire picture, you come home, you get undressed, and you get a shower, you get all cleaned up. And then you go and you pick those clothes up. They stink. They stink like fire. They stink like smoke. They're all in it. But I couldn't smell it because before I was so much in the fire, in the smoke, that I smelled just like it. Now that I've been cleaned, I can see the clothes for what they are. The smell of smoke had not even passed upon their clothes. So our sin is the same. The smell's gone. When we consider what Christ did for us, I picture myself as forgiven. Christ said that I'll forgive their sins and their iniquities. So I'm forgiven. But yet when I stand before God, I know what I've done. And I'm always wondering and I'm always waiting for Him to say, you're forgiven for Christ's sake, begrudgingly. Because you know what you've done. Yeah, you've got His righteousness, but you know what you've done. That's how I feel inside. But it's not so with God. We have such wrong views and twisted views of Him. That's how I think He is. But it's not. In Jeremiah 31:34, he says, I will forgive their iniquity. So not only are you forgiven, but he says, I'm also going to remember their sins no more. So not only are you forgiven, but he's not even going to remember what you did. It's gone. He wiped it away so that you don't ever have to answer for it. With us, it's forgiveness, but not forgotten. But not with God. When he says it's forgotten, it doesn't exist. There's no trust to rebuild. Have you ever been where you've broken trust with someone? You feel like a second-class citizen. You're always trying to regain that trust, trying to come back, trying to show that you're trustworthy for something that you've broken that trust. We don't have to do that. There's no shame in our past. There's no shame that I have to answer for and try to show that I'm not what I am. And if I have no trust to rebuild and no shame in my past, I can stand before God with no fear, because I'm standing with His only Son. His Son's righteousness is all I have. When He looks at His Son, He sees me. When He looks at me, He sees His Son. There's no difference. That makes me desirous to never sin again, because I know what it took to pay for it. I know what He had to do to purge my sin, to come into this sin-filled world, to die on the cross, to purge, even for nobody else but my sin. It took that to purge my sin, and it gives me what a desire to not sin against Him. So those are the benefits that we get, the believer's benefits for those who have the faith. But I'm still left with what rendered the fire powerless. You can see that fire thrown, you throw anything into the fire, it's going to burn it up. But yet the fire was powerless upon these men who were thrown in. In Daniel 3:25, that's answered for us. He said, Lo, I see four men walking loose in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What rendered the fire powerless? It's only He who has all power. It's He who later in this book shuts the mouths of the lions. They could do no harm in the presence of their Maker. You see, He can cause the rebel to be seated and clothed and in his right mind, like that crazy man they found in the tombs. He's the picture of every man who has never seen Christ. But when he saw Christ, it said he was clothed and in his right mind, and he was seated. And with him, it said the devils came running unto him to confess his name. He even has power over the things that are not part of his body. The devils, they had to obey him. Satan, when he desired Job, he had to ask permission just to touch the things around him that were associated with Job, let alone Job himself. He had to ask a second time to do that. Rest in this. If God is your helper, your shield, your defender, can anyone or anything harm you without His willing it to be done so? The answer is no. Can you fall too low to where He can't reach you? Can you be too sinful for Him to say, I'm not fooling with Him anymore. I can't, there's nothing I can do for Him. Paul said, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Doesn't that make you desire to come to Him? For those of you who have never confessed Christ, what are you waiting for? There's no life outside of Christ. There's only death, there's misery, and you'll be burned up. That's what the picture of this is. If you stand, you're either standing with Christ or you stand with the law. Nebuchadnezzar, here's the law. You either bow down and do it perfectly, or you're going to be thrown into the fire. There's life in Christ. And while we're alive, there's still hope. We're to come to Christ. So when Nebuchadnezzar here, and this is a beautiful picture here, if you look in verse 28, when Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he's the law. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He affirms the work of the Savior, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants, trusting in him that have changed the king's word. His mind's been changed. So the law affirms the work of Christ. Before, the law said, you do this, and that's the only way you live. And now the law says, because of the work of the fourth one, the man who is the Son standing with him, He affirms the work that was done. He affirms the person of Christ and says the king's mind's been changed. You're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood at the edge of the fiery furnace, and no doubt they perceived the fire was hot. I mean, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just assumed at this point we're getting thrown in here and we're going to die for the sake of the gospel. They had no evidence that we have here that they saw Christ standing in the fire waiting for them before they were thrown in. But that didn't mean that he wasn't there when they needed him. You know, you may be going through, and certainly I'm sure you are, everybody's got their own burden to bear, going through a hard time. And the grace that you so desperately need to get through that trial is portioned in the cup that you bring. You need just a little bit of grace and you can do the rest, that's what you get. But the times, at least in my own life, where I've been powerless, I had no power to influence the situation, and I was at the complete mercy of God to do something for me, those are the times I've received the greatest grace, because I had nowhere else to look. And that's what we have in our salvation. There is no, we do a little, he does a little. It's, he does it all. And so I have to come to him for the grace to be saved. Grace was given to these men at the moment it was needed and not before. Because then a faith that they had would have been untried. And a faith that's untried and untested is not faith. Because faith is looking to something. It's a hope for something to come. He is the reward of our faith. He's also the source of our faith. He said to Abraham in Genesis 15, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So you see, the believer's reward is God himself. May the Lord give us the faith to trust him and to deliver us by his grace when we're plunged into the fire. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith looked wholly to God to save them. They couldn't do anything, couldn't run away. They were bound, ready to be thrown in. No contribution that they could offer here. And if you come to a saving knowledge of Christ, your faith will be the same. And I'll close with reading verse 17. And this is our hope as well. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will."